Can a man or woman be right with God? Number two. Now let's just review a little bit what we covered the last one. Let's go to Romans 2. And the reason this becomes important is because we now see Protestantism cherry-picking the scriptures. And what do I mean by that? Going through and saying, well, all the teachings of Jesus was only for the Jews. And repentance was for the Jews. And that the writings of the Apostle Paul now, all the positive things of believe and God will be with you, and all we have to do is be nice, and we're saved. As we saw last time, there's more to it. Romans 2 and verse 4. So we'll just review a couple of things before we continue on here. Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So what happens when people are brought to repentance? They see the things that they have done and what they've gone through and how that has been against God, but God is there merciful, gracious, leading them to repentance. Now, what do they do when they have been led to repentance? Well, what do you repent of? Repent of sin, which is transgression of the law. Which means that when you repent, you quit law breaking. Now, you're still not in right standing with God yet. But here's a promise. Come down here to verse 13. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, that means in a condition of justification, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So these two verses tell us you must repent and start obeying God, and then he will justify you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And we're going to expand that a little bit more from chapter 3 as we saw last time. But remember this, this is absolutely true. No law anywhere of any kind can justify you, because only the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood can. The reason being is that the law is not the sacrifice of God. It defines right from wrong. It tells you what sin is. It tells you what righteousness is. So as we saw last time, in order to be right with God, it requires the action of God. He leads us to repentance, and then it requires our action, which is we repent and we start obeying God. And then we find that there are four kinds of righteousness. We'll just review this here for a minute. Number one, the letter of the law. And there are a lot of people in the world who are not what you would call religious, but they are good folks and they keep the letter of the law. But are they justified before God? No, they just keep the letter of the law. Well, not all of it. See, because they may want to have their own God, or they may want to have their own idols, or, you know, and they surely don't want to go to church on the Sabbath. But the rest of it they keep. So no law can justify you. That's the letter of the law. Then there is the spirit of the law, which comes from the inside with God's spirit. And this is what happens after you receive the spirit of God. You start to see the purpose of the law, meaning the spiritual meaning of the law. The third one is the justification of God for the forgiveness of sin, which, as we saw in Romans 3, is called righteousness. That is, we are put in right standing with God because we've repented, and then baptism comes in with that, and we are now walking in God's way. Justification of God. The fourth one is the imputed righteousness that God gives to the believer. And why would he impute righteousness? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. Now, with this whole operation of what we're talking about here, we find this. Let's come to Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 31. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. Why does this operation establish law? Because it gives the individual the desire to keep the law from within. Not just to have a set of rules over here that you go by, but now it becomes part of your thinking, part of your heart and everything. And as the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So the whole process of being justified with God is to put you in right standing with him so that you can, with God's Spirit, become converted, which is a process, as we saw last time. Now let's look at something here beginning in chapter 4. Because Romans 4 and James 2 look like they conflict with one another. But we will see they really don't. Now let's begin Romans 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that our father Abraham has found in respect to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has a basis for boasting, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now this is the imputation of righteousness. Now, let's read the next two verses, and then we'll go to James, the second chapter. Now the one who works, the reward is not reckoned according to grace, rather it is reckoned according to debt. If you work for someone for $20 an hour, at the end of 40 hours, he owes you $800. Now, it doesn't work that way with the forgiveness of sin. There is no measurement of the forgiveness of sin. And there is no measurement of the belief in God. Whereas by law and by works, there is a measurement. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now let's come back to James, book of James, James the second chapter. And we're going to learn a very important lesson here. And I've recently had several questions concerning the translation in James, the second chapter, so I will cover that for you. Then what we will do, we will look at the difference between what Paul is writing about and what Abraham did in his belief, and what James is writing about in which Abraham did by works. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone say he has faith and does not have works? Is faith able to save him? That is faith being alone. Now then, if there be a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and does not give them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? In the same way also, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Now, faith means belief. Whatever you believe, you can say is faith. Now, here's the verse. Verse 18, because the King James reads a little differently. But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. Now that is not double talk. The King James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you by faith by my works. Well, that's not what the Greek means. It's exactly as I have it translated here, you see. Prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. Because the answer is this. Everyone has action upon what they believe. Everyone. Whatever you believe, you act upon. Whether for good or whether for evil. So think about some of the things that you act upon or don't act upon because you don't believe it. See, but not believing is still a belief. Your belief is to choose not to believe, and you act upon that non-belief. Isn't that what atheists do? Yes. So it is more dramatic this way. Whatever faith you have, you prove it to me by your works. And whatever faith I have, I'll prove it to you by my works. Now, verse 19. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this, for even the demons believe and tremble. See, they believe there is a God, and they know what's going to happen to them, and they tremble, but they will not repent and act upon the belief that they need to. Rather, they choose their own belief. Do demons act upon what they believe in Satan the devil? Of course they do. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now here's where there appears to be a contradiction. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Now the other one said Abraham didn't work. This one says he's justified by works. What's the difference? We'll see in just a minute. Verse 22, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was perfected? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now let's go back and we're going to see what is the difference. Why did Paul say that Abraham was justified without works? And why, and that was imputed to him for righteousness, and why did James say that Abraham was justified by works? And this is a contradiction that very few people in Protestant land out there understand. All right, let's look at it. Let's see the difference. Okay? Let's first of all come and we're going to see there are two things that this is referring to what Abraham did. come back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. In the first account, we are going to see that God spoke to him and promised him something which only God could do. Now, let's read it here, beginning in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, that is Eleazar, the Syrian, shall not be your heir, because Abraham had no children, and here he was 85. And you know, there's not much hope of having children at 85. See? And yet he had to wait another 14 years. But he that shall come forth out of your own loins, would be a better translation, shall be your heir. Now, that's quite something. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now he's going to make it even greater than what he told him, that he was going to have a son. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, so that is, count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Question. Can you count the stars? Well, you might start, but the human eye surely doesn't see all the stars, right? So here was something greater and beyond his capacity to do. Just like God forgiving our sins, it is greater and beyond our capacity to have our sins forgiven apart from Christ. So we believe. Now notice verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. In other words, he believed what he was told, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So that's quite something. He said, okay, God, I believe you. And then we know the rest of the story there that is in Genesis 15. So this is the first account that Paul is talking about. See? And we'll see how he explains that in Romans 4 in just a bit here. Now then, let's look at the other incident which took place after Isaac had been born and was a young lad. Now, in the first instant, he believed, and there was no work to do, because the work to do that was an impossibility, and only God can number the stars and count them, see. But he believed God when God said, I will give you your own heir, and then I'm going to increase them like the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, as he said later. So here Isaac was born. He must have been somewhere around 12 years old at this time, maybe, we know he had to be less than 20, because 20 counted as a man. Up to that point, maybe a lad. So he's called a lad here, which more or less, and we've gone back and forth on this in trying to figure out how old he was, since it doesn't tell us, we've gone back and forth on it, but would have to say somewhere around 12, no more than 20. Now notice how different this is. This is what James is talking about. So the truth is, we have two accounts of Abraham. One required belief, and there was no action that he could do. There was no work that was required, but believe what God said. So it's just like when we repent and we have our sins forgiven, we believe that they are forgiven. God does not drop down a stamp saying, paid in full. See, you know, put a quarter in the slot and you'll get the tag which says paid in full. No. You know they're forgiven, because God said so, And God cannot lie. So if God tells us this, then we believe it. So there's some things we believe that requires no action. There are some things that we are told to do, and to believe God then requires action. And this is what Genesis 22 is about, and this is what James was writing about. And we'll put it all together when we come back to Romans 4 in just a minute. So Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, now this means test Abraham. Sometimes there will be things to test us. Now you see, in Genesis 15, he didn't say, I'm going to test Abraham. He just gave the promise, and Abraham believed him. Here said, and God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell you of. Now, if he believed God, he would do that, right? See, there was something required to do. And there was a work associated with it. But he believed God. So this is what James is writing about. God told him to go do something, and to believe God means you go do that something as God is said to do. And Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, now you wait here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now in this case, we have a parallel between Abraham as a type of God the Father and Isaac as a type of Christ. So the wood that he is carrying is a type of the cross that Jesus carried later. Now continuing, and he took the fire in his hand. Now that means in a censer he held the chains where they had the coals that were in a pan, and he carried that, and a knife. And they both of them went together. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire. He says, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, because of his faith, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now also Isaac believed that, because he told him. So they went both of them together. Now the question always comes up, so let's go ahead and answer the question here. Why would Abraham even think of doing that? When it was his only son, his only heir, let's come to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Let's see something very important. Why would Abraham even do that? And we don't get the answer till the New Testament. Sometimes there are some things in the Old Testament that are not answered until you get to the New Testament. And so for the Jews who don't accept the New Testament, they can never answer the question, why Abraham did it without saying a word, and why also Isaac believed him. And the question always comes up, what if God had not provided the burnt offering animal? Would he have offered Isaac for a burnt offering? Well, we get the answer here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was being tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And remember, he promised him that through that seed the whole world would be blessed. So how could that happen if he offered him in a sacrifice? Verse 19 tells us, because he reckoned that God was able to raise him even from among the dead. Now that is tremendous faith in God, from which he also received him in a figurative way. Because his body was dead, sexually speaking, the body of Sarah was dead, sexually speaking. So God performed a miracle for Isaac to be born. He was born, and Abraham, in his own mind, in his faith, said, okay, if God said, go do this, then he can raise him from the dead. So that's the kind of faith that he had in God, so he could say, well, God is going to provide. So let's come back here to Genesis 22. And let's continue the rest of the story. Now, this is when Abraham, and if it's 12 years old, if he was 12 years old then this means that Abraham was 112 years old at this point. Now, let's see the rest of the account here in Genesis 22. Where he said he'd provide a lamb. And they came to the place, verse 9 now, which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and to build an altar means that you get stones and you put them together and make a little altar. And laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar, put him down, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now that's right up to the last second, isn't it? But why would Abraham be tested this way? Because the promises that God gave to Abraham are so great that God had to know absolutely for sure that Abraham believed God. So we have the two instances. Genesis 15, no work required. Genesis 22, a work required. Now, when he did that, to reach down and get the knife, and the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. Very anxious, I'm sure. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So this was quite a test, you see. Likewise, God also tests all of us to know whether we love God and fear him. See, that's all part of life. Comment was made that most of the movies which depict this incident with Abraham, they have Abraham almost cursing at God and Isaac rebelling against it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. See? Now notice, what happened? Verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, how did that get there? I just imagine all the time that Abraham was up there building the altar. Now, it would take a little while to build the altar, say, you know, a half hour, he and Isaac putting up the stones there and laying down the wood. I imagine they were looking around all the time because Abraham said, God will provide a burnt offering. So how did this ram get there? Now, one of two ways. Either it snuck up there and wasn't seen, or God instantly created a special ram for that sacrifice, which also would be a type of Christ's sacrifice as a substitutionary sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. He died for our sins rather than we dying for our sins. One of the two. And I bet they were both relieved when that took place. Okay? And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, so important was this. I mean, we need to understand how important this was in the history of mankind and in the history of the church and in the plan of God. We could say right at this point was a real testing point for all the plan of God. Now you see, Moses was not quite as believing as Abraham. Because Moses was told by God, you go over to this rock and you speak to the rock and it's going to produce water. Moses went up because he was all upset with the people. So here's another lesson. Never let people upset you that you sin against God. See? And he went up and he struck the rock. The water came out, but God said, why didn't you speak to the rock? What did he say to him? You didn't believe me, therefore you're not going to see the promised land. And you read that said at least a dozen times through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy when it comes to that point, see. So here, this is supreme belief, number one. Supreme obedience, taking the most precious thing in your life, taking the promise of God that he said, and to take him out there and offer him for a sacrifice. Now, the whole history of God's plan went forward from that time. Had Abraham failed this test, then there would be some other account of something else. Now, we don't know what that would be. We're not told. So to speculate would not be correct. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is this day, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, by myself. Now notice what this faith in God motivated God to do. Because this becomes important. A lot of people think you can never please God because God is so righteous. Well, we're going to see, yes, you can please God with your faith and belief and love toward him. And inspires God to do things above and beyond. Now, verse 16 is important. By myself I have sworn. Question. Does God ever lie? No. What is swearing by men? That's affirming to tell the truth. Because men are suspect of lying, correct? I mean, typical today in court. They swear to tell the truth and get up and stand and lie through their teeth. See? So number one, God does not need to swear. Number two, he didn't swear by the heavens. He didn't swear by the earth. He swore by his existence, by myself. So God was directly involved in this, which means that everything that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from that, and Jacob was not yet born, by the way, was going to happen exactly as the way God has said. So this sealed the plan of God from that point to the end. By myself have I sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. And not all blessings are those that you are going to see. Because the greatest blessing is going to happen to us is going to take place when? At the resurrection, when we receive eternal life. He said, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. But you know something? He only was able to know that Jacob had been born to Isaac because Abraham died when Jacob was 2 years old. Now, that's hardly the stars of heaven, is it? Okay? And as the sand which is upon the seashore. That's hardly a truckload of sand, let alone the sand that's on the seashore. So he was talking a long way down into the future history, you see. That's why if you have never read any books on modern Israel, you better get some of those and read them, because God has fulfilled his promise. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed, now notice what was going to happen. And in your seed, this is a prophecy of Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Think about that for a minute. That's something. That covers the whole plan of God, down to the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of God on earth, all of those who are in the first resurrection, all of those who come into the kingdom of God through the millennium, all of those that come into the kingdom of God through the second resurrection. All right, this is an all-inclusive promise. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. And that's the most important thing. See, in the first instance, he believed what God said. He believed the impossible. And in this case, he did the impossible in obeying the voice of God. So this tells us something very important concerning faith. We are to believe, and when there's something we are to do, we are to do it. Because you have obeyed my voice, and really when you get down to what is the whole lesson of the Bible, it's in very simple terms. One, you obey the voice of God, or two, you disobey the voice of God. That's it. You can reduce it to simple terms. Now, turn the page ahead just a little bit and come to Genesis 26 and verse 5. Let's also see how that God described obeying his voice and what that meant. Now, this becomes very important for all of those neo-Protestants in the world today who are moving toward a New Age religion. Now, let's pick it up here, Genesis 26 and verse 2. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Isaac, and said to him, do not go down into Egypt, but dwell in the land which I will tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for unto you and your seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father, and will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, the New Testament says that if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is it that we need to do? Obey the voice of God. Well, someone will say, I can't hear the voice of God. Well, that's why you have the Bible. it's written down so you can know what the voice of God is. Are these the words of God? Yes. Are the Gospels the words of Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh? Yes. Did God inspire the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament to write and preserve His Word? Yes. That's why in the coming Bible we have in there how God preserved His Word and canonized it, had it canonized, made the official Word of God, you see. That's very important. All right? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and it continues, doesn't it? And kept my charge. Now, a charge is stronger than just talking. A charge is, like we've covered before, where in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I charge you before God, who shall judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. So what's a minister supposed to do? Preach the word. Not his own ideas, you see. Kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So someone's going to say, well, what are those? The answer, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, these are the same ones that God later gave to Israel, would have to be. Is he going to have Abraham obey different commandments, different statutes, different laws than what he gave to Israel? Of course not. So there you have it. So now you see the difference between the two accounts. Both of them are correct because each one is talking about a different incident and a different account that Abraham did. But he did both because he believed God. That's what is important. And remember this. Belief always has some kind of action following it. Disbelief has the opposite kind of action following it. It's like one man who, when he announced to his son that he's now keeping the Sabbath and holy days, and he said, well, I'll believe it when God comes down and tells me to keep the Sabbath. And he said, God already did that. Now, are you sure you really, really want to meet God? See? God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, didn't he? Okay, and how many more times? All right, now let's come back here to Romans, the 4th chapter. Because let's ask the question. Was Abraham in right standing with God? Yes. Was he justified before God because of God's blessing? Yes. So now then, he makes a comparison. Let's come back here to Romans, the 4th chapter. Let's go to the next tract, please.